Let me pray as we begin. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together and gather around your word and your fellowship together. And we pray now as we look at this next chapter of Corinthians that you would give us wisdom, that you would guide us, encourage us and strengthen us, rebuke us as needed. And Lord, we just pray that if we hear your word and take it to heart, we'll be able to serve you in a way that glorifies you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me introduce you to This Works. Tish, the fish. Anyone know Tish? Tish died in 1999. He was, and still is, the longest living goldfish in the world on record. Can you guess how long he lived? 43 years. How good is that? Yes. Don't make me laugh. He was found dead at the bottom of his bowl, which is quite a turn up, after a short illness in which he went quite pale, and he's now buried in a yogurt container in his backyard in Yorkshire. Can you imagine living in a fish bowl for 43 years? He had another sibling with him who only lasted 22 years, I think. So he wasn't alone for the whole lot. But can you imagine living in a fishbowl for 43 years? Do you think sometimes we do that as Christians? We live in a fishbowl. We live in a place that is very restrictive, a place that we're not comfortable going outside of, for fear of what might happen perhaps, and perhaps especially in relationships, we might find it hard to step outside our little fishbowl of life. And I think that's what 1 Corinthians 11 is challenging us about tonight, to ask us, are we living in a fishbowl? Are there times that we really keep to ourselves as Christians? And are we willing to look a little beyond where we're at, perhaps a little further than we have been looking, for the sake of relationships? You see, Corinth is a church, as we've heard, is having a lot of problems. And a lot of those problems centre around the way they relate to one another. And so this is a theme that is not new in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul brings it up again and again, this issue of relationships. And in this chapter, he opens up an issue that people seem to be coming to church and just doing their own thing. And Paul says to them that this is not church. Church is not about keeping to yourself and focusing on yourself. As Christians, we need to look beyond our own private world and see the people and the relationships around us. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 is a difficult passage to talk about. As Mark has mentioned, it's one full of little minds all through that field. But they're not really that much of a problem if we understand that what Paul is speaking at here is much bigger than these little issues that we often focus on in this chapter. There are some really controversial things he says for some people. They're controversial. But the passages are really important. The principles that he puts forward are really important. Some of the details, only some of them, are very cultural. But the big picture we really need to grasp hold of tonight. So we really need to see that big picture. And that's why question time will be helpful if you've got questions on the smaller details. But let's look at the big picture. His big principle simply is that relationships are important. And he uses two examples of relationships in this chapter. And the next few chapters, he'll talk about a few more examples that relate to relationships as he gets to chapter 12 and 13, culminating in that beautiful chapter on love. Two things, husbands and wives. That's one relationship he's going to use as an example. And the second example of relationships is the Lord's Supper, or what some people know as communion. So they're the two things we're going to look at in this passage. Husbands and wives and the way they relate, and the Lord's Supper and the way we relate to one another. So let's first look at husbands and wives. Okay. What seems to be happening in Corinth, and there's a lot of debate over these sort of details, but what's a general picture of what's happening in Corinth is that a husband and wife would tend to come to church and then completely disregard their marriage while they're at church, disregard their spouse. So you imagine today a married couple turning up to church, getting to the front door, taking off their wedding bands, and then just going their own separate way. That would be a strange thing, wouldn't it? We wouldn't expect that that would happen. But that's the sort of picture we get, that a husband and wife will walk in and just go off on their own. They disregard their marriage. Except instead of using wedding rings, they would use the way they style their hair as an indicator. So in those days, long-haired men, very unpopular. I feel for you, brother. I was outed so much with long hair. But men, long hair, they must be wanting to be a girl or something strange like that. Women with short hair must be wanting to look like men. So women generally had long hair and they held it up, and that was a sign that they were a conservative woman that was often married or someone looking for a partner. If you a woman wearing your hair out, then it was you were, shall we say, free. A little bit free, liberated, open to engaging in different relationships, or there's all sorts of aspersions that people could cast on you. And the same for a woman who shaved her head, that would be a very strange thing to do. So culturally, the way you played with your hair and what you did with it, up and down, covered or uncovered, would signify to people certain things about you. So a woman coming to church and letting her hair down would be like her just taking off a wedding band and saying, I'm free of my marriage. There's no marriage here. Free single woman, and the men would do a similar thing, maybe covering their head or something that didn't signify a married man. So Paul's relationship that he's talking about here, he's talking about hairstyles. It seems a little bit odd to us, but culturally, what he's essentially talking about is people turning up to church, married couple turning up to church, and ignoring their marriage relationship and acting as if they were single. And Paul says you cannot just forget about your relationships when you come to church. This is why he goes back to Genesis. He says your relationships are something that God has created. He's given you these relationships. He's put you in these relationships. You can't just deny them when you come to church to worship God. And that's why he says an example in verse 11. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. In a marriage relationship, the two are interdependent. There's no independence from each other, because that's the way God designed marriage, and that's the way God designed a husband and wife to act. Significantly, the word man and woman in this context is actually a word used for husband and wife. So most of the references to man and woman in this passage are actually, because it's a similar word, or the same word in the Greek, it's husband and wife that he's referring to again and again. What he's saying is that you cannot just throw away that relationship. They're God-given and God-ordered. Now, we're not going to go into the order of the relationship. Ephesians chapter 5 is a good passage to look at for those sort of details, because contextually, this passage isn't really interested in that detail. But what it's saying is you've got relationships given to you by God, ordered by God. You cannot just disregard them when you come to worship. Now, you might think that's a strange thing to talk about and not really relevant today, but I think it is relevant today. I know many people have said to me, when I come to church, I just like to switch off from the world. I like to forget about my life, forget about my kids, my spouse, my work, my friends, my family. I just want to come I just want it to be me and God. And it sounds very spiritual and very mature, but in fact, Paul's saying that is not church. That is not church. You walk in those doors, you can't put aside your relationships. God created you in relationships. And that's an important part of who you are. And it's an important part of who you are when you come to worship God. I've been tempted to say those things as well. I just want to come to church. I want to sit down and tune out everything else. Take the kids off to Sunday school. I just want to sit here with God. That's not church, Paul says. Church is about our relationships, in relationship with God. And so then Paul turns to the second example, which actually outlines another problem that the Corinthian church is having. He goes on to the Lord's Supper. And as we look at the fishies ruined my surprise. Can you go back one for us? This thing doesn't go backwards. Oh, it does, but then it jumps forward. Verses 20, one more back. Wow. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. And surely you would think that the Lord's Supper would be the one place in a church meeting that you would find unity among people. a meal that you share together to remember the centre of your faith. Yet what Paul is saying is everyone looks after himself. Everyone's got his own little goldfish bowl. This is my little area, I'm just sticking with this and I don't care about all those people over there. So he goes on in verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And we don't often hear that verse 30 at the end of a communion service with those words. It's very important, because what Paul is saying is that when you share in this meal, where you are sharing in the body of the Lord, his body, the Lord Jesus Christ's body, you must recognize the body of the Lord, the people of the Lord, the church of God that make up the body. There's no accidental double meaning there. You are eating the body of the Lord, eating to remember the body of the Lord, and you are sharing it with the body of the Lord, the people around you. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. You cannot have communion on your own. Communion, the very word denies it. You cannot have communion on your own. It is a communion with the saints, celebrating what Jesus has done together. So to take that meal and not recognize the others in the family, you'll bring judgment on yourself. And that is why in Corinth there are many that are weak and sick, and a number who have fallen asleep, a number who have died. This is shocking. There are people over here in the church meetings stuffing themselves full of food, the rich, remember there's a few rich in Corinth, and getting drunk on wine. And there are these people over here who are poor and slaves, who are starving so much that they are dying. They are sick, they're hungry, and they are dying, many of them. Yet over here, full of food and drunk. Over here, starving, sick, and dying in the same church. It's devastating. These people are looking after themselves. Those rich people are living in their own little goldfish bowl, thinking of themselves in their comfortable place, a place that's easy to live. Some of them have a few friends in that bowl as well. And the rest of the world, the rest of the church, doesn't matter. It's a fairly harsh chapter on the church in Corinth. How do we see this affecting us? Well, hopefully we're not in that situation. How does it affect us? I want to suggest that we look at and think about our relationships, our individual relationships that we have. And I want to suggest that all of us have probably at least three circles of relationships in our life. Let me define them this way. Let's think of the first circle as the inner circle, zone one. They're the people you really know well, people you're really close to. You share everything with the people. You're sick, they look after you. They're sick, you look after them. They might be in your prayer group. They might be close friends. They might be relatives you actually like to hang out with. You know them really well. You're in their life. And there's the second circle. People you call friends, they might be in your home group. People might be the same age, same interests. You hang out together a few times. But, you know, you're not right in the middle of their life. You wouldn't know everything that's happening. But you know a fair bit. You know their name, and you know half of their kids' names, or you know their address. You've been to their house for lunch. You know, they're friends. They're good friends. And then there's zone three. The others. Those who are probably very different to us, maybe different age and stage of life, different interests. They might go to a different church service or a different, you know, just people who are sort of on the periphery. You know their name, as long as they're wearing their name tag, you can be absolutely sure of it. And you know them by sight, and you recognise them. Let's call them the people in zone three. Now, when you come to church, you can't imagine having everyone in your zone one, could you? You couldn't imagine knowing everyone that intimately. You know, someone in zone three, their mother might have died this week, but you wouldn't know because you really don't get in touch with them that often. But zone one, absolutely. You can't have that sort of relationship with everyone, can you? You can't have that close, intimate relationship where you know everything and supporting everyone in every way all the time. But I want us to think about this. I want to think about the people that are in your third circle. Just think of a few names, if you know their name. And we're talking about the body of Christ here, so think about people who are here at church that are in the third circle for you. Think of their faces, okay? Think about why they're in that third circle, that outer area for you, why you don't know them that well. Maybe they're very different, live a different life to you, you know, you don't cross paths much. I want to suggest something, perhaps. The people that are in your outer circle may be people who are in everyone's outer circle. Think of those people. Think about why you don't connect with them, why you're not in a deep relationship with them. And maybe that person is in everyone's third circle. Maybe their mother died this week. They come to church and no one knows. No one knows they just lost their job. No one knows they're having difficulties at home. Because they're in everyone's third circle, because they're just so different to everyone. We can't know everyone closely, but Paul is asking us to look, God is asking us, just to look a little further outside our goldfish bowl. He says in verse 31, a really interesting verse, he says, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Ask yourself the question. Look at yourself, judge yourself, and just ask yourself, honestly, am I looking out for people? Am I just looking in my own little area, or am I actually looking a little further for the sake of relationships in the church? Am I actually, is it possible that I could look a little further? Maybe you are. Maybe you're doing a great job of that. That's fantastic. Keep doing it. But we all have to ask the question, can I look a little further? Is it possible for me to reach out a little bit more to those people who are in my third circle and maybe in everyone else's too? See, Paul's writing to a church where people walk in, they worship God on their own. It's about me and God. Forget about everyone else around them except maybe their close-knit friends. They're comfortable in their fishbowl. And what does Paul say about that church? What does Paul say about those... Oh, did it again. Back one, Nick. Back one, those fish. They just keep haunting me. Imagine the bishop writing to our church and saying, your meetings do more harm than good. That would really hurt, especially if it's true. Paul is saying to them, you are better off not even coming together. It has spiraled down to that state for Corinth. It's a great warning for us. And you know, I'm very encouraged in my 5 years here. The most common encouraging thing I hear people say about All Saints is that it's a really welcoming church. This is a welcoming church. I always feel welcomed here. Of course, that's only speaking to people who stay here, people who walk in and walk out who might not get welcomed. Who knows how many? They probably don't. But a lot of people here believe that we are a welcoming church, and I think so too. I wonder if we looked a little bit outside our goldfish bowl as a church. Just pushing Paul's point a little further. It's great to welcome people in. Are we looking a little bit further out? Are we invitational? Do we invite people to church? Are we an inviting church? Do you know, they did a study among Australians in the last decade, and they asked, if someone asked you to come to church, what would you say? And only 44% of people said no. More than half would consider it if they were just invited to church. In fact, 16% of people said, I would accept yes. So you asked 100 people, 16 of them would say yes. And out of all those people that just said yes straight away, 13% of them would consider becoming a permanent member of the church before they even visited. Before they even came to church, 13% of those 16 people, which is like not many, but they would consider becoming a permanent member of the church without even being there yet. I think that's amazing that only 44% of people would say no. The others would consider it, Others felt, I think a small percentage said, oh, I don't have any friends or family, so I wouldn't feel comfortable. I imagine you could win them around pretty easily. 56% of people would consider if we just invited them. Do you know how many Anglicans actually, in the last NCLS survey, four years ago, how many Anglicans said they have invited someone to church in the past 12 months? Do you know how many Anglicans have invited someone to church in 12 months? 15%. Out of 100 Anglicans, 15 people actually invited someone. 85 didn't at all that year. That's astonishing. Yet, 56% of people would be happy to consider it. You know, people hear those stats and they often say, we need more training for welcoming, we need more evangelism programs, we need another outreach program, we need a better system for newcomers. That all may be, well be true, but it's not the bottom line. You know what makes the difference? People, not programs. People. It's you and me just inviting someone. And that doesn't take any great training to say, would you like to come to church? That's actually all it takes for some people to say, yep. That doesn't take training. It just takes us inviting people. It takes us seeing someone being welcomed to the church and thinking, there is a person who doesn't know many people. They're possibly in my third circle and a lot of other people. Let's draw them in. Let's let them know what the family's about. I was talking to someone who was unable to get to their church, unable to get to this church for the last couple of years because of illness. And I visited them and said, they said to me very sadly, not expecting anything, but very sadly they said to me they hadn't seen many people recently. They'd lost touch with a lot of people. And they said, I think everybody's forgotten about me. God is really asking us to step, to just look a little further. A little further outside where we usually look. To those people in our church and in our community that may be in everyone's third circle or fourth or fifth. Why do we do that? Because we live in relationships. We don't live in goldfish bowls. I want to finish with one verse. Where does Paul get this idea from? Where does he get this principle from? Have a listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus left his glory, came to earth, suffered on the cross, died and rose again, to bring us into his first circle, to make us family. That's what we're called to do. And it is nowhere more important than when we meet together here. Wouldn't it be terrible to live for 43 years in a fishbowl? And isn't it just amazing and wonderful news that we don't have to.